If you will please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra, chapter 8. Tonight our text will be verses 24 through 30. Ezra 8, verses 24 through 30. And when everyone has found their place, we'll read our text. If you would please follow along carefully with me. Ezra 8, beginning in verse 24. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, Ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a free will offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem, unto the house of our God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for another refreshing Lord's Day. I thank you so much for it. Thank you for the blessing it is to worship you with your people, to be encouraged and refreshed and just helped, Lord, by the ministry of your Spirit. Thank you for everyone that's here at church tonight. We pray for your blessing upon each and every person here, every family represented here. Lord, please bless our study of your word. We ask for the quickening power of your Spirit to communicate your word in a way that's easy to understand and apply. And quicken us, Lord, as hearers to receive your word with all readiness of mind. Help us to be attuned to what your word says and to what the Holy Spirit will say to us through your word. Please be honored by how you minister to us through your word tonight. Bless our fellowship and all that goes on throughout the remainder of this Lord's Day. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would help us to love you more and to please you with all of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezra and those who had joined his mission team to Jerusalem had spent a few days fasting and praying. And as a result of this, God was entreated of them and he showed them the right way. The right way for them to get themselves, their little ones, and all of their stuff safely from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now there was just one more important matter that needed to be squared away before they set out on what is going to be a 4-month journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. Along with nearly 4 tons of silver and other commodities given by Artaxerxes, these things are cited earlier, along with those things that Artaxerxes had given for the beautifying of the temple and the offering of sacrifices, Ezra and his mission, as we'll see in our text tonight, had been given also by their fellow Jews a large amount of wealth to be used in the service of the temple. Now you have Ezra, who's the leader of this mission, and he is responsible to ensure not only that these things are safely transported to Jerusalem, but he also has to be very careful to protect against accusations in the handling of this vast amount of wealth. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He has been that ages long. And Satan had learned in this situation that he wasn't going to be able to trip up Ezra and his mission by external means. Why? Because they had very, very carefully fasted and prayed and sought for God's right way. And they're going to go that way and they're going to be safe in traveling that. So no external enemy is going to stop this mission from being a success. And Satan knew that if he could not stop them by external means, then he's going to have to turn inward. And if he couldn't stop it by outside enemies, he could certainly then seek to use internal discord to disrupt the mission. And if these monies, this vast amount of wealth was not handled very, very carefully, it could cause the mission to fail. And so Ezra is going to very wisely handle the matter of handling the treasures or the offerings for the temple. So tonight for our message, we'll explore this topic together. Entrusted with treasure. Entrusted with treasure. We're going to see how Ezra entrusts certain men to transport these temple treasures, again, from Babylon up to Jerusalem. And what we see in our text tonight is going to serve as an illustration. It will serve as a picture of how we too, as God's New Testament people, as God's New Testament priests, have been entrusted with certain things that are more precious than gold that perishes. Things with which we must be faithful. And things for which you and I are going to give an account when we stand before our Lord and Master one day in His heavenly temple. When we restore to Him and have those things weighed out that He had entrusted to us as we pass through this pilgrimage and this short, quickly passing life. So tonight, let's consider then along that line three main ideas related to that thought of being entrusted with treasure. We'll note, first of all, the choosing, secondly, the committing, and then finally, the charging. So let's begin with this thought in verse 24, the choosing. Ezra, again, is now writing from the first person. He's not only giving a historical narrative, but this is something in which he himself is involved. He says, "Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priest, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them." So recognizing the importance of and the implications behind the handling of such large amount of wealth, Ezra wisely does not attempt to handle these things personally or privately. He doesn't say, "Okay, I'll handle this." He doesn't do it privately. Rather, as he describes here in verse 24, he separates, that is, he publicly chooses out 12 of the chief priests as representatives of Israel's 12 tribes. And as we're going to see in our text, these men are going to be entrusted with the safekeeping and transporting of these material gifts for the temple at Jerusalem. Well, like these priests, you and I, first of all, have been chosen. We have been chosen by our Lord for a special work. He has a special work and a special responsibility for each and every one of us in reference to His temple, which today is not a building in Jerusalem. And incidentally, it's not a building in Landrum or Campobello, but it's the church, the people, God's household. He chooses us. The Lord Jesus Christ has chosen us for salvation. He has chosen us for sanctification. He has chosen us for service. And He has chosen us for stewardship. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain." Now these 12 men were chosen for a reason. There were certain things about them that would have inclined Ezra to choose them as opposed to choosing others. That is, these men were chosen because they had a testimony for being honest and being trustworthy. Ezra was no fool. And he would not put a crooked person in charge of precious treasures. After all, King Artaxerxes had first made Ezra responsible for all these things. And if Ezra, who's responsible for the king, before the king for the handling of all these treasures, if Ezra places untrustworthy men in their care of it, and they fail in their stewardship, guess who that's going to come back on? Not just those men. It's going to come back on Ezra when he gives a report to the king. Today, you and I also need to be very careful to guard the integrity of the ministry of God's New Testament temple. And Ezra is, again, he's doing a work that's going to be related to the temple, ministering to God's people also. But he wants to be very careful to protect, again, against false accusations. And someone saying, hey, you know, I'm not sure that person is worth that trust. So Ezra very carefully chooses these men. 2 Corinthians 6:3, Paul said this, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. In chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, he says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul was careful not to bring blame upon the ministry. We need to be careful to follow his example in that. And in chapter 8, he's writing in specific reference to the handling of finances. Paul, like Ezra, is entrusted with a large amount of money. We don't know exactly how much, but money that he has gathered from among all the Gentile churches. And he's transporting that up to Jerusalem to give to the poor saints that are there, and also to try to foster unity between the Jews and the Gentiles, to try to build that relationship. But Paul was very careful in handling those offerings for the Jerusalem church. He chose men with blameless testimonies. We know some of them. One was named Titus. The other is alluded to. We believe that was Dr. Luke. These were trustworthy men. Blameless testimony. And so he put those men in charge with handling this money so that everyone would know that the monies were handled with integrity. We need to be people of integrity, and we need to protect the integrity of the ministry in the handling of finances. And we try to be very careful about that in our church. Again, if we, like these 12 men, would be entrusted with opportunities and responsibilities in the service of our Lord, we first must prove ourselves faithful and trustworthy. They were chosen because obviously Ezra had some confidence in them that they could be trusted with such an important matter. They had evidently proved themselves faithful. He had probably known them for a while. And we need to be trustworthy, faithful, if we're going to be entrusted with important responsibilities and opportunities. Luke 16:10 through 12, Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The story is told of a man who walked the streets of Philadelphia searching for employment. He was looking for a job. One day he happened to go into the office of a well-known wealthy businessman by the name of Gerard. When he asked for a job, Mr. Gerard said, yes, I can give you work. See that pile of bricks out there? Carry them over to the end of the yard and stack them up. By nightfall, the man reported that the project was completed and he received his pay. When asked if there would be more work the next day, his employer said, yes, come in tomorrow, and I want you to carry those same bricks back to where you found them. And the following morning, he came in early and got busy without saying a word. For more than a week, he was instructed to carry bricks back and forth until it was evident that he could be trusted to do exactly what was told. Then he was given a new and bigger responsibility, to go downtown and bid on a large quantity of sugar. Not recognizing him, the people at the auction were surprised by the bid of this total stranger. When it was accepted, the auctioneer asked who would pay the bill. Mr. Gerard, the man said, I am his agent. And that man had earned his position by being faithful in a menial task. That's how God works in his temple ministry. Faithful in little things, and God entrusts us with greater opportunities, greater responsibility, greater influence. Charles Spurgeon preached to thousands in London each Lord's Day. And yet he started his ministry by passing out tracts and teaching a Sunday school class as a teenager. He was eventually invited to obscure places in the countryside to preach, and after that became known as one of the greatest preachers in England. In his autobiography, Spurgeon, though, said this, "I am perfectly sure that if I had not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the land." Faithful in small things. And we ought to be faithful. A young preacher once approached F.B. Meyer. He was a contemporary with Spurgeon, preached just down the street from him, actually. He asked F.B. Meyer how he could one day become as influential and well-known as Dr. Meyer. And his response was this, "Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention." Be faithful. These men were chosen because they were faithful. We must be faithful. Those of us that are in positions of leadership that have the responsibility of choosing or appointing others for responsibility need to be reminded here of the carefulness with which we should evaluate people before placing them in positions of authority. This was one of the responsibilities with which Paul charged Timothy as a pastor. 1 Timothy 5:21, he said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Timothy was to be very careful in placing men in positions of leadership. He was not to show partiality or favoritism, but he was to carefully judge or discern whether a candidate was worthy of a commission. Paul would later tell Timothy in his second letter to him, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There is a dearth of faithfulness in many churches today. We need to be challenged to be faithful, to be the type of person that God can choose for any type of work. Someone said this, "I don't know why some people change churches. What difference does it make which one you stay home from?" The Lord challenges us. Look, don't be like so many that are forsaking the assembling of themselves together, but we ought to be gathering together more and more as we see the day approaching. Be faithful. Someone said, "Some Christians are like wheelbarrows. They must be pushed. Canoes, they need paddling. Some are like kites, they must be kept on a string. Some are like footballs, you can't tell where they'll bounce next. Some are like balloons full of wind, ready to blow up. Like trailers, they must be pulled. Lights, they go on and off. Kittens, they're content when petted. But some are like the North Star. There when you need them, dependable and loyal." Be faithful. Be the type of person the Lord can choose. We see, first of all, tonight the choosing. Secondly, there is the committing. And this is seen in verses 25 through 27. "Having chosen these 12 faithful men, Ezra then commits unto them all the material gifts which had been given for the work at the temple." And there's quite a lot here. Okay, last week we referenced the things that were specifically given from Artaxerxes, but as you read in our text tonight, there was much more added to this by the fellow Jews who were, they themselves perhaps couldn't go, or maybe it wasn't convenient to them, so they helped materially. But among these treasures for the temple, listen to this, there are 25 tons of silver. 25 tons of silver, nearly 8 tons of silver and gold vessels, and various other gold and copper vessels. This is a large amount of money. It represented a lot of riches. It represented a lot of responsibility. These men had some precious things committed to them. Like these priests, you and I, first of all, have been chosen, but we have had committed into our trust some things that are much more precious than gold. Also, as it was with these men are going to be entrusted with these things, and they're going to give an account for them when they stand at the temple back in Jerusalem. We're going to do the same. One day we're going to give an account when we stand before our Lord in His heavenly temple. There's one difference, though, or one major difference between these men's trust and ours today. Ezra will commit these things into their hands, and they're responsible simply to make sure that what they're given makes it safely to the temple. They don't lose anything, that they keep what's been given to them. But our Lord does not merely expect us to keep and not to lose what He's given to us, but He expects us to grow it, to build it, to multiply it by putting it into circulation and using it. And you see this in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, where Jesus gives the parable of the talents. And He gives one person this amount, and another this amount, and this amount. And He tells them, hey, occupy till I come. In other words, conduct business. I entrust this to you. I don't want you to just sit on it. I don't want you to just hide it. I want you to put it into circulation, use it. And when I come back, I'm going to take an account of what you've done with it. When He comes back, you know, the guy that received five talents, he said, hey, I've gained five talents more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. He goes on down the line, finally gets the one who has one talent. He says, well, I didn't think I had that many talents. It wasn't that big a deal. You know, so, Lord, I kept this, you know, one little talent that you gave me. I kept it hid in a nice little doily. And here you go. And the Lord said, you know, bless your heart, you poor thing. You didn't have so many talents. And no. He said, you wicked and slothful servant. He said, I gave you this. You, if you couldn't, you know, multiply it yourself, you should have put it into the hands of someone that could multiply it and grow it for you. You had been unfaithful. And that parable illustrates the trust that we've been given. We've been entrusted with certain things. We'll mention some of those in a moment. That parable illustrates the accounting for which we're going to give one day, according to what we've been given and what we've done with it, as well as the reward. For these men, again, and that are working alongside with Ezra, we don't know if there's going to be a great reward for them other than, you know, perhaps Ezra says, hey, good job, fella, you know, well done. But when our Lord returns, if we've been faithful, we're going to share in His glory, and we're going to share in His government when He establishes kingdom on this earth. So what are some of these precious things that have been committed to our trust as God's stewards? These things include, but are not limited to, our bodies, our talents, abilities, gifts, our time. And we've all been given the same amount of time on as far as a daily basis goes, as well as our treasures. That would include material gifts and finances. But the greatest treasure that you and I have been entrusted with is the treasure of the gospel. And we need to be investing with these things. Paul said, let a man so account of us, in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul would go on to explain in language similar to this, it's a small thing that I should be judged of you. I'm not concerned about your evaluation of my work or what I do. He says, I don't even take, you know, I'm not judging because I don't know. I don't have the true evaluation or estimation of what my work is. He says, I'm not going to judge anything until the time that the Lord comes. And when He comes, He's going to make manifest the secrets of the heart. He's going to reveal things as they really are. We need to be faithful. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, we're vessels. And God has entrusted to us this great treasure. What is that treasure? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel. He's given us this treasure, this light. And we're not to put it under a bushel, not to hide it under a bushel or under a bed, but let that light shine. Paul said, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There's a day of accounting coming. Adoniram Judson labored faithfully in Burma for 18 years without a furlough. And for the first 6 years, he did not have a single Burmese convert. He said that he never saw a ship leave Burma without wanting to board it and go home. When his wife became sick and had to go home for 2 years without him, he wrote, quote, "If we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace and perform the ordinary services of religion." But he then wrote, "Life is short. Happiness consists not in outward circumstances. Millions of Burmese are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation." And they kept on serving. You and I have been given the only message through which people can be saved. And we need to embrace this responsibility and be faithful. We've been chosen. We've had things committed to us. These men, we see they're choosing, the committing, and then finally there's the charging. The charging. And this is seen in verses 28 through 30. "And I said unto them, Ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord." And so the priests then take this responsibility. When Ezra had finished committing all these temple treasures and gifts into the hands of the 12, he then gives them a public charge to watch and to keep those things until they would be weighed by the spiritual and political leaders at Jerusalem and then placed in the chambers of the temple. As Ezra charges these men, he reminds them that both they and the things for which they were responsible were holy. He says, "Men, you are holy. These things that have been committed into your hands, they are holy." That is, they've been dedicated to the Lord. They've been set apart unto God. And so in essence, his charge is, you need to watch yourselves and you need to watch this stuff that you've been entrusted with. We studied this recently in the book of Haggai. But when someone became unclean in their person, whatever they touched became unclean. These men are handling holy treasures, things that are dedicated to the Lord. They're going to be placed into the temple. And if these men are careless and they're not watchful about themselves and they get involved in some kind of uncleanness along the way, it affects them and it affects the things that they're carrying. And this is why in the book of Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11, which speaks of Israel's return from captivity to Jerusalem, in Isaiah 52:11, the Lord said this, "Depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." And that applies to these men. They're leaving Babylon and they're carrying the vessels that belong to the Lord. And the challenge for them was, you be clean. And you don't touch any unclean thing. You keep yourselves. The charge to keep, first of all, applies to you. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, applies those very same words, that very same principle to us as New Testament believer priests. And he says, look, touch no unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate. He says, what business does the temple of God have with idols? What business does he that believeth have with an unbeliever? What business does light have with darkness? What agreement is there between Christ and Belial? He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I'll receive you and be a father unto you. In chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He charges them with the reminder that they are holy and that the things with which they've been entrusted are likewise holy. They needed to be carefully guarded. He reminds them that these things are going to be weighed again at Jerusalem, again implying that there's going to be an accounting at the end of this journey to be certain that nothing was lost and nothing was taken. In the very same way, again, you and I have been given a charge to keep as stewards of the things with which God has entrusted us. As stewards, we must not take this lightly. We must be faithful. We must be faithful to keep the charge concerning ourselves to be holy and to be faithful with what God has entrusted us with. Acts 20:28, Paul said to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. When a flock of crows invades a field of corn, the birds customarily station two sentries in a nearby tree to keep watch and warn the rest of any danger. Once two men succeeded in sneaking up on a flock of crows and scaring them before the sentries had given warning. The birds burst into flight, immediately attacked and killed the two sentries, and then flew off. Why? The irresponsibility of those sentries could have cost the entire flock their life. Crows are pretty serious about keeping watch, keeping their charge. And we have things that are more precious than crows. We are much more valuable than many crows, okay? Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, hold on to faith, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. He ends his first epistle to Timothy with these words in 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. He tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. For in doing so, you'll both save yourself and them that hear thee. Not talking about eternal salvation, but being protected against spiritual shipwreck. A preacher was in Atlanta several years ago and noticed in the restaurant section of the Yellow Pages, this was an old illustration. A preacher was in Atlanta several years ago and noticed in the restaurant section of the Yellow Pages an entry for a place called Church of God Grill. The peculiar name aroused his curiosity, and he dialed the number. A man answered with a cheery, hello, Church of God Grill. The preacher asked how the restaurant had been given such an unusual name, and the man said, quote, well, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. After a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept on serving chicken dinners. We kept the name we started with, and that's Church of God Grill. And unfortunately, many churches and Christians have forgotten the purpose for which God chose them. They failed to keep the charge that He has given them. You and I must keep our charge. We must not lose sight of the reason God chose us and what He wants us to do. And most likely, that's not to just serve chicken dinners as a church. Revelation 3 and verse 11, Jesus gave a charge to those churches. As He gave the last message to the churches. He said this in Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." I've entrusted something to you, but he gives a charge. He says, hold on to it and don't lose your crown. Late in his career, when the Yankees were comfortably ahead in the pennant race, Joe DiMaggio was asked why he continued to play so hard. He said, quote, "Because there might be somebody out there who's never seen me play." Well, we as Christians should live every day as if someone will see us who has never seen a Christian before. And certainly we need to remember that our Lord is always watching when no one else is. We ought to give it our very best. There's a light in Livermore, California, that has burned almost continuously since 1901. The Livermore Power and Light Company gave the bulb to the Livermore Volunteer Fire Department over a century ago, and it has burned ever since with few short interruptions. It's not been turned off at all since 1976. It just keeps burning and shining. And just as the Livermore bulb has burned faithfully, the Christian's light should never go out, because again, the world is watching us around the clock and we have an account to give. It's not easy. We face opposition. Someone wrote this poem, "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late, when the night slipped down, how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit." And as Christians, we've been entrusted with treasure more precious than gold. Let's receive the charge to be faithful until the day that we stand before our Lord and give account of our work for Him. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in thy word tonight. Thank you for a good reminder, Lord, that you've chosen us, you've committed to our trust some very important things, and one day, Lord, we're going to give an account for our faithfulness, Lord, with the charge that we've been given. I pray that we would take stock of ourselves, our lives, the way we're living, what we're doing, and Lord, choose to be faithful. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question. First of all, have you received God's free gift of forgiveness and eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the greatest thing that God wants to offer you. First of all, is His forgiveness, His salvation. Have you received it? If you're here tonight and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, I would invite you right now to do that. It's not complicated. God would not tell us to receive Him, to believe on Him, if we could not do it. Simply trust Christ. But Christian, are you being faithful with what God has entrusted to you? Will you trust the Lord to give you greater opportunities for service and influence for Christ as you are faithful? And would you determine by God's grace that you will be faithful as a servant and as a steward until the day you are called to give an account before the Lord? Will you choose to be faithful? Lord, please do take these words, help us to think on these things, Lord, and may it make a difference in the way we think and live throughout the remainder of this day, throughout the week ahead, and however long you give us, Lord, to serve you. Help us to be faithful until you return. And Lord, when we restore our talents to you one day, I pray that each and every one of us here might hear those words, "Well done." Please help us, Lord. That's what we desire. We know that's what you desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.